And whenever you take one particular truth and you hold it up and that's all you look at it, and you focus all of your attention on it, it can sound as if, well, what about all these other truths? Well, they're still there. But this is the truth we're talking about. And I need you to relax about that and just focus on this particular part of the truth. If I was in a different audience, I probably may be talking about the exact opposite. That is, how do you grow spiritually mature? And the five talks or the four talks that I'd be having would be entirely different than the talks I'm giving here. But just remember that. Now, this is a talk that's very important. One of the big ideas we're trying to present to you is the concept that says the effort of the spiritual life isn't doing it yourself. The effort of the spiritual life is getting to a place that the Spirit does it in you. Both of them are work. Both of them are extremely difficult. This one happens to be so difficult, it's impossible. This one, however, is extremely difficult. So the work of the spiritual life just moves from you doing it to getting into a situation where the Holy Spirit can do it within you. Now, there was a question that was given to me right before the session. It is a great question. And the question was, are you saying that you don't do anything and the Spirit does it all and you just go passive? I said, oh my goodness, no. That doesn't work at all. You are active with the Spirit, but most people are so far removed from the Holy Spirit in their life, they have not the vaguest idea of how that works in cooperation. And I told her a story about this young Bible college student, because I usually take a Bible college each year and take a spiritual life week. And one year I was doing this, and afterwards a young man came up and he was complaining about how his life wasn't working together. And I said to him, tell me about your walk with the Lord. Well, I said, do you get up in the morning and pray and have your time in the Word? Well, sometimes. I said, well, how often? Whenever God wakes me up. I said, tell me about that. He said, well, I pray to the Lord every night. I said, Lord, if you want me to have devotions in the morning, then wake me up. And if you don't, it's fine. Now, that is the extreme of passivity, isn't it? That it's God's fault he doesn't have devotions. I said, no, young man, you set your alarm clock at 5:30 and you get up. This issue of how about dependence is what we'll talk about tomorrow morning. So let's hold that back. But we've talked about what the Spirit does before salvation, what the Spirit does after salvation, and then we're talking about tonight and tomorrow what the Spirit does as a result of indwelling us, healing us, and so forth after salvation. And this is a potential. It is, like we talked about, electricity in the wall that you can plug into anytime you choose to plug into it. It's real important also that walking with the Spirit takes a long time to learn how to do. If you're looking for a couple quick answers tomorrow morning, you're going to be surprised. I don't have them. You remember watching your children stumble around for years, it seemed like, before they could walk across the... They learn, they fall, they get up and said, oh no, I was off balance this way, and they fall, and then they were off balance this way, and they fall, and they're off balance this way, and they fall, and they wonder if they can ever walk. Walking by the Spirit is a learned, practiced situation. And it takes, to be honest with you, a long time to learn how to do it. So give yourself some room. That's what we'll be talking about tomorrow, the walking in the Spirit. And that's the part you'll probably feel most comfortable with. Tonight we're going to back up and deal with the other two things that hinder us from walking in the Spirit. These are the hindrances or the obstacles, or I believe the reason why 90-some percent of all Christians I've ever met don't walk in the Spirit. These two ideas. Let's take a look, however, what happens to a believer if they choose to walk by means of the Spirit. Take a look, therefore, in Galatians tonight, chapter 5, verse 16. And you'll just see for yourself in your own scriptures what it will look like if you walk by means of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. It's the classic verse in the whole Bible on walking in the Spirit. But it gives to me the results of what I will look like when I am walking in the Spirit. And it's very clear. It says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not, it doesn't say walk in the Spirit, and sometimes you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill some of the lust of the flesh. It says you don't fulfill it. Therefore, guess what happens to a believer who's walking by means of the Spirit? Answer, they don't sin. Well, how long can that last? As long as a believer chooses. God doesn't get tired. We don't wear him out. We will not sin when you walk in the Spirit. How do I know when I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, one of them is, am I sinning? And if I'm sinning, I'm not walking in the Spirit. Not a hard, twofold question here. So today, a few times, I noticed that because I was so tired, although that's not a good reason, excuse me, I noticed a couple times that I did not have the love of Christ in talking with people. Now, they didn't know, I don't think they noticed that, but I noticed that. And I said, whoa, I'm not walking in the Spirit right here. Gather back on, get back off the floor, confess your sin, claim the blood of Christ, and begin to walk forward by faith, and watch your demeanor change. So, how many of you would love not to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Yeah. So the issue is, how on earth do you walk, therefore, in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh? It's also helpful to realize that there's nothing else said about that except those words. If you do these things, you will not sin. Don't add a whole bunch of other things to it. Focus, let me hold this tooth way up to the light and look at it. Walk in the Spirit and you won't sin. I shared with you that it's a 3-year pilgrimage for me, and I'm a learner. I wish I knew a lot more than I do. Many of you could ask me questions in the corner, and I'll say to you, I don't know yet. Unlike many truths where I've chewed on it for a long, long time, I could probably answer every question you give to me. This one I cannot, but I'm learning. I found, as I've walked in the Spirit more in the past 3 years, I've sinned a lot less. That's the truth. So just as a word of testimony to you, this is the truth, not only because it's in Scripture, which is the only reason we need, but on an experiential level, it's wonderful. And that gives me hope that says, the more I don't hinder the Spirit by the two methods we're going to talk about tonight, and that I do walk, that I will be sinning less and less as I grow in Christ. Also surprised me. Some of the sins and temptations which seem to bother me all the time, as you go through the process we'll be talking about tonight, some of those things which used to be overwhelmingly strong in my life, some of them, not all of them, some of them, are gone. They're no longer there. They're not a temptation. They used to be an overwhelming temptation. Now they're not. Why? Because areas that I used to sin in repeatedly, that became a powerful temptation. And the more then I learned how to do the two things I'll be talking about tonight and walk by means of the Spirit, when those temptations come, if I am walking in the Spirit when they come, guess what? I will not sin. It's wonderful. It's so different. Where have I been? Now, the other idea that we've been trying to share with you is back a page or so in Galatians chapter 3, 1-5. And again, it's a big idea. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So this is an issue of truth that I don't obey because somebody named, I believe, Satan in this particular case, to other people and through himself, acting upon a believer, has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only, now notice how he focuses in this particular part of his chapter on one idea and one idea only. This only, I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? So this is the act of the Spirit coming into your life by the works of the law or the works of the flesh or by the hearing of faith. Again, the Spirit comes in on the basis of what I believe on the finished work of Christ for me. When that takes place, regeneration, sealing, etc. takes place in my life. It is not what I do, it is in whom I believe. All that seems simple to us now. Although when the first time you heard this, and somebody said to you, how do you expect to get in heaven? And you gave your litany of, I'm doing the best I can, and the scale's going to be good, and so forth. And somebody said, no, that won't help you anything, you just got to believe. I'm sure you said, what? What are you talking about? Just believe. What good is that going to do? So there was a whole area coming to grips with in time that that's the truth. The other half is where we're struggling together. Verse number 3, are you so foolish? Are we so foolish? Having begun the Christian life in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? What is that trying to say? That once the Spirit comes, why do we fall back in to say, it's by works that I do, apart from the Spirit, that gives me spiritual growth, spirituality, being made perfect. Therefore, it's taken all these years of my life where I believed the lie, and somebody bewitched this person to believe that through works of the flesh that I am made perfect. And I was bewitched. And I believed the lie. I think many of you in the room may have fallen in that same case. Now, therefore, I must change my mind and say, it is not what I do that makes me perfect, but it's something else by faith. In verse number 5, it says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, which is God the Father, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? And you know that Paul means there, the works that you do, trying to do what the law says, or by the hearing of faith. Look up here for a moment. Do you do it by the works of the law? Do you do it by the works of the law? Did you get it by the hearing of faith? Did you get it from the hearing of faith? Therefore, the same activity in the believer, this is so thought-provoking, the act of belief that God the Son does it, saved me, the act of the belief that the Spirit of God does it in me is the same secret. It is not of works on this side or this side that anyone should boast. When you walk in the flesh over here, you have reason to be proud of your achievements in your Christian life. Because you know you did them. And you try to be humble about it, but the truth of it is, down deep, you knew you did it anyway. On the other side, when you learn to do what the Scripture teaches, you are the first one to say to yourself, I know I didn't do that. And therefore, there's no false humility. There is the truth. The truth is, I was a vehicle, and I did my part, and I worked at it. But as far as what happened, the Spirit of God did it, because I was the one who was making sure he did. Because I got so far away and cooperated with him that he's up front and I'm back. And I am his lips, but that's all that I am. I'm a vehicle of what he has to say and how he wants to say it. Therefore, there is no pride in this side of sanctification, and there's no pride on this side regarding salvation. For years I tried to understand that, never understood it. Now, three parts. Let's put a canopy over all of this part. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Don't do this, don't do this, and you are filled with the Spirit. Don't do this, don't do this. When these are not happening in you, you are finally free to start doing this. When you are doing this, and this isn't true about you, and this isn't true about you, you are being filled by the Spirit. These two are the ones who never get our foot onto the track
of walking with the Spirit. It's because these two have tied our feet to the floor and we cannot move.
Now, what are these two? Number one. Just two very simple passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Classic passage. Obviously, Ephesians is written to Christians, and verse 30 jumps in the middle of a whole movement. Verse 30 says, and, which connects the idea above it, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Question, can a believer grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. That is a shocking sentence to me. It shocks me that I can grieve God. Let's get our emotions just tied into this a little bit. When somebody says, oh, that grieves me, what are they trying to say to you? What do they feel? When a person's in grief, sad, hurt, sad and hurt. Say it again. Insulted, anguish, disappointed, say it again, down, go deeper, pain, thank you, pain, more, go deeper, offended, deeper, agony, better, go deeper, anger, grief, good enough. Go back in a moment to the time in your life you were the most grieved. You were the most grieved of your whole life. Think for a minute. Just take a moment. The most grieved in your whole life. Picture something concrete. Who can share a moment that would be appropriate? When were you grieved the most? Yes, thanks. I don't know of anything in a parent's life that will grieve you more than a child who will not do right. When that happens, you never leave it all day long, do you? No matter what you're doing, it's right there. And there's something about it that deeply saddens you, and it hurts you, and you have anguish, and you cry at night. Give me another grieving like Bob. I was sharing with somebody not too long ago. Married? No. Not now. So married? We're married? Yes. He's 35. We talked for a while. Said, what happened? He said, I was head over heels in love with my husband. As much as a woman can love a man, I love my husband. We were married for a few years, extremely happy. I could have never asked for anything more in my life. He came home one day and said, I'm leaving. I said, where are you going? On a trip or what? No, I'm leaving. You're leaving? Where are you going? I'm going to live with another man. And I looked at this woman that I knew and said, oh. She said, I could barely come out of my house for 2 years. I'm just starting to get over the grieving process. She said, I'm desperately in love with a man, but it's over. Oh, grief. I can't imagine that grief. I cannot. God heals those feelings when I sin against him. I cannot imagine that. The two stories we've just told are remarkable because they're true about me. Sometimes in my life, I have been the prodigal and have wandered away.
other times in my life, I have been unfaithful to him, like we read yesterday. You adulterers and adulteresses, I have not been loyal to him. Therefore, the most grieving thing we as humans can name among each other, I have done to God. How does grieving take place? Well, I'll go back to the passage. Start about in verse number 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and don't sin. I love that passage. That means I can be angry and I don't sin. I've learned how to do that, and I hope you have too. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger is a great place for a devil to come upon a Christian and influence a believer. Let him whose soul steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication, now watch the context, don't miss this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that what is good for necessary building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Skip verse 30. Skip verse 30 and get the rest of the context. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, loud quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ, as God in Christ also forgave you. You know what that tells me? If this microphone was a phrase that says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit, all the way around it are all these sins that I can commit. Now I know what makes the Spirit grieve, my sins. Therefore, when I am bitter, I have grieved the Spirit. When I have wrath and anger with sin in it, I have grieved the Spirit. When I have a loud quarrel with you, I have grieved the Spirit. When I speak evil, I have grieved the Spirit. If I'm not kind to you, I have grieved the Spirit. If I'm hard-hearted and not tender-hearted, I have grieved the Spirit. If I don't forgive you, I have grieved the Spirit. Therefore, I have grieved the Spirit in my life more times than I want to admit to anyone. What is the Spirit like? I've been trying to get to know him for 3 solid years. I feel like I know this much of him, and that is no end to knowing him. I try to find men and women who've been walking in the Spirit for many years and ask them questions. One time I was asking the Lord on the way to the airport, in fact 3 weeks ago, saying, Lord, put somebody next to me who knows some of these answers to me. And I have a funny habit sometimes. If I'm really tired, I will come to the airport, and as I come to the gate, I will say to the Lord, Lord God, I'm really tired. I've been working hard for you. Do me a favor and move me to first class. And I will go to the gate person and say, is there any room in first class? And they say, do you have a first class ticket? No. Do you want to buy one? No, sir. But I'm really tired and I sure would love to sit in first class. Well, I'm as of today, I've been keeping track the last few times. I'm 3 out of 6. Sometimes I don't ask because I'm not that tired and don't need it, and I don't want to bother God about that particular thing. Well, that particular time I was on my way to Phoenix to the pastor's conference, Terry, and I said to this man, and he said, first class? Why not? He said to me, he said, just because I'm feeling generous. I said, yes, there you are, thank you. And I just about whistled all the way on the plane. And they gave me a seat which was next to a kind of a heavy set man, and there was 2 seats across, and I wanted to be by myself and just work for a little while, so I sat across the aisle. And then a couple came in, and they had their seats, so I had to move next to him, and he began asking all these questions. What do you do for a living?
Well, I don't want to tell people what I do because I might want to witness to them later on. I'm in publishing.
What do you publish?
A lot of different things. He must have asked me 20 questions. He didn't get one straight answer from me. And I said to him, when I got a chance, what do you do? I'm an evangelist.
So he was 55 or 60, and he'd been preaching for many years, and I began to ask him questions. Because he came out of a certain denomination that he ought to know the answers to my questions, a small denomination. And I began to ask him these questions. He looked at me and said, why are you asking me? I said, because I'm on a pilgrimage. He stopped and says, you born again? Yes, sir, I am. I'm glad to see that you are as well. So we began to talk, and I asked him question after question after question. And I was the learner. I love when I'm the learner. I love to learn from other people. And then I said to him, he was answering most of them. Some of them he didn't know either. And I said to him, I've always wanted to know about, I'm not going to say the name of this person, they're dead, and how that person did it, how they walked with God. And he said, I knew that person. Tell me about it. He said, I asked this person one day, what's the secret that you've learned? And the person said, I never leave my prayer closet. The power I have in the prayer closet, I bring with me all the time because I never leave. You know what? That's walking in the Spirit all of the time. That's the goal. By the way, the Spirit does teach, doesn't he? And he does lead. And he does have a humor at times, putting you in first class and putting you next to the one person who'd be able to answer your question and knows the person that's dead in one chance in 100 million this person would know and knew them personally and knew the answer to the question. Does the Spirit teach? Yes. Does the Spirit put people together? Yes. Are you asking for any help? When's the last time you asked him to teach you something? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What happens when I grieve the Holy Spirit? The text doesn't say. So this is where you have to go back and add other passages of the Scripture. What does a spiritual person do in 1 Corinthians? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Knowing the deep things of God. So when you bring yourself to the question, what happens to this Holy Spirit who is grieved? The Holy Spirit pulls back. Because there's sin in the life. And there's sin in the life because the believer wasn't walking in the Spirit. He was walking against the Spirit because the flesh and the Spirit are in opposition against each other and they fight. And when I sin, because I gave authority to my flesh to go. And I stop walking in the Spirit. When I stop walking in the Spirit and sin, the surprising part about it is God grieves when I do that. I asked another lady in Phoenix that Terry would know. Walks with God, has for years. Walks with the Spirit. Remarkable woman. I said to her, we were having a cup of coffee one day, and I said, tell me about the Spirit. Why do you want to know? I want to know him more. And you know him much more than I do. Tell me about him. He's a gentleman. He's a gentleman. He's very gracious. He's quiet. He's not boisterous. He is kind and compassionate. But he is gentle with us. And he is extremely tender-hearted. Notice that verse? Be tender-hearted. The Spirit is tender-hearted. Oh, did that ever open things up to me? When a person is tender-hearted and you do something directly against them, how do they feel? Yeah. The Spirit is, of course he's tender-hearted. I knew that.
put it together with grieving, sinning. God doesn't get a hard heart toward me. He doesn't ever get over the fact that I keep sinning against him. He stays tender. Unlike you and I, who decide to get a callus on our heart, he stays tender. Therefore, I have a sense. Can't prove this biblically. That the hurt that God feels from the first time I sinned is no different than the hurt that he feels if I sinned today. It doesn't get easier with God to live with me because I sinned. Therefore, the first thought you and I must understand is the reality of a created being called man or woman can turn around and hurt God. Did people hurt Jesus? And did Jesus weep? Well, Jerusalem! I would have gathered you together, but you would not let me. God, in the Son, wept. God the Spirit, I believe, don't have a verse, weeps inside of you and me when I choose to sin. Now, what happens then? What does the Spirit do when I live in sin? Answer, one of the things he does, he backs away from us and says, clean up your act. And he puts his conviction, not just on the world for sin, but he puts the conviction on the believer. That's why when you have a tender heart and you sin, oh, you feel what? You feel a conviction of the Spirit saying, oh, don't do that. Please don't do that. That's sin. And if you're walking closer to the Lord and you feel that, you will apologize, make restoration, and the grief of God's over, and you're walking again. But in time, if you keep on sinning, what happens to the pricking of your heart by the Spirit? Our hearts get calloused. I don't believe his pricking stops. I just believe we become numb. We are no longer sensitive to the Spirit. I do not believe the Spirit becomes passive. The Spirit is always active in us, and we become hardened to him. Therefore, if there's sin and sin and sin, like there is in many of our lives, over a lifetime of walking with God only in name, not in principle, guess how much grief the Spirit has piled there. And therefore, when you come and you start to try to walk with God, and it doesn't seem like God's cooperating with you, it's because there's this pile of stuff that's still sitting there. Grieve not the Spirit, because if you do, forget walking with him, it won't work. It won't work. And when you and I try to walk in the Spirit, when we got all the stuff from the past and present, man, is sin still with us, you can forget it working the last 2 days and you'll give up and you'll say, it's too hard. And you know what? It's impossible. Because the Spirit is grieved and pulled back and waits for us to make it right. Therefore, what must take place in the life of a believer who wants to walk with God? Answer. Oh. Coming to grips with all the sin that's still there. And when you get serious with it, you will find out that the Lord doesn't dump it all back on you, because I think it'd kill all of us. But here, what about these? And then we're faced with it. And if we humble ourselves and repent and make restoration, we will find God's presence more with us experientially. He knows my commandments and keeps them. It is he who, and, come on, you love me, come on, I will, come on, manifest myself to him. You know what the condition is? To have God show up in your life and nobody has to tell you, you know it's you, because he's showing himself in your heart. Keep his commandments. And you'll only keep His commandments as you respond to the Spirit who convicts you. And the reason we don't have this Almighty God showing Himself in our lives is about 2 Christians in 100 that experience God in their lives on a regular basis. There's not. You know what the number one reason is? Sin. So, since I have revealed to you a kind of a personal truth that I've been trying to do this for the past 3 years, guess what I've been doing for the past 3 years? Say it again. No, not near as much. Yes. Repenting a whole lot and confessing and clearing things out from years ago. I was coming down from the mountain yesterday and was praying fervently, Lord, what else grieves you about me? Let me have it. And I came down behind that small little log, brown log cabin behind it. Oh, dear. Stop dead track. This. Same thing, different situation. You do them all. If you had been a little person on the outside, looking through the window of that little brown house, you'd have seen me stop right next to a part of the road that's chopped out. And you'd have seen my hands go up and pray. And you'd have heard me confess that sin specifically, and that sin specifically. And ask for forgiveness. Acknowledge that I did it of my own free will, and it was terrible sin, and it was. And ask for forgiveness. One at a time. And repented. They didn't interface with any other person, just with me. No restoration was needed. How old was that? High school senior. Long time. When's the last time I thought about those 3 things? I can't remember the last time I ever thought about it. Lord, what else do you about me? Let me have it. Now, the challenge is, friends, when you look at your prayer, what will you do about it? You know what it will require every single time? Humbling yourself and confessing your sins. Therefore, I have found, when I bump into somebody else who's on a similar pilgrimage, I will ask them a couple questions now to verify that this is a universal. And thus far, I've yet to find one person who didn't say, the identical thing's been happening to me. What is it? Cleansing of sin. It's encouraging that God doesn't stay, and they talked about it at length, and unanimously voted, no, you need to stay with the commission. I didn't want to do that. Yes, sir, I will. Their authority, and if I would disagree with them, besides already giving them my opinion and debating it with them, that they made their choice, my job is to obey it, or I grieve the Spirit, so yes. But did I want to do it? No way. Got worse and worse. Oh. So finally, one of the board members of Walk of the Bible, who was at that week, who's also a board member here at the NAS, Dr. John Ish, who gave a testimony last week, knew what was going on, called me on the phone. Said, Bruce, how's the commission? Fine. God working? Yes, He is. How you doing? Fine. Does God want you to lead the commission? Yeah. Didn't want to answer that. Maybe. Double-minded, see? Unstable. Maybe the why. Sorry, Spirit. The why. So, yes, but I don't want to do it. Does the Board of Walk through feel you should? Yes. What about the people in the commission? They do too. I don't want to do it. Is God calling you to do it? Oh, I hated John at that moment. Yes. Are you going to obey God? I love it. You stiff-necked friend of mine. Oh, John, come on. He stayed at it for half an hour. And he helped his friend. And his words were healing to me. I was sweating. And I said, at the end of the half an hour, I said, John, I got the point. Are you going to do it? I don't know. But I don't need any more of this right now. I got it clear. He said, okay. And we hung up. And the next day, I was still processing this. Had I taken up my cross at that point? Uh-uh. Was I quenching the spirit? Uh-huh. So here I am driving to work. And I wasn't even thinking about John's conversation. And as I was coming around 78 on 285, I said, oh, Lord, as I do on the way to work many times, Lord, it's my commitment to do whatever you want me to do at any time in any way, if you make it clear. And he said, what about the commission? And I broke into tears. In fact, I can read it to you tomorrow, maybe. Maybe I will. I wrote down, I forget the date now, I hereby pledge to the Lord that I will wholeheartedly give my life to the commission as long as he wants, and to do whatever he wants as long as he has to do it. Sign my name. You know what happened? Relief. Called up John, said, John, thanks, friend. Because we've done that to each other for years. When each other's sinning, we get in each other's case until we get our act together. It's called accountability. It's called friendship. So do I understand what I'm talking about? Yes. And in the commission, God's calling our family for more than we wanted. More denying itself, more taking the cross than we want to do. And I remember laying in bed one night to Daddy, and I said, sweetheart, he asked for more and more. I said, there's nothing left. And Darlene said, I think that's his plan. So, does it require you to deny yourself? Yes. Will he make it clear how to? Yes, he will. Will he ask more of you later? Yes, he will. As you grow in Christ, will he ask you to do things you do not want to do? Yes. Will you fight against those? Yes. That's not the issue. The issue is, will you obey them? If you don't, he quenched the Spirit. If you quench the Spirit, he can't walk by means of the Spirit. If you can't walk by means of the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. And therefore, you agree with the Spirit. Now he's quenched. Now he's grieved. You can't walk. You're sinning more. The power's growing. And you're going to be chastened by God. Therefore, the best idea is to say yes. Number two passage, Luke 14. This happened tonight. As I pray through this series, I almost feel like it's a spiritual mentoring rather than a preaching series. That my job with you is to be a friend and to speak as I would if I sat next to you at a cup of coffee and a donut, saying, and you said to me, how do you walk in the Spirit? This is what I would tell you. And this is the way we would talk, only you could talk a lot more. Passage 2, Luke chapter 14, verse number 25. Another one. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, here comes the universal, that's why I know it will be true of you. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life, cannot be my disciple. Wow. What's another universal? Deny yourself, take up the cross, with another one. But God will ask you to choose between him and the people you love more than anybody in the world. And will it test you and will it break your heart? Yes, it will. But you will have to take your Isaac and you will have to go to the top of your hill and you'll have to raise your knife and the test will be given. We saw this here at the Glen this past week when the people went to Russia. There was an older couple here, vibrant. You could just see it. They loved each other deeply. And I had seen them once before, met them once before, and they used to be missionaries in Mexico. And they walked with God. You could tell that. And we sat down at dinner. And I said to them, where are you guys going in Russia? And he said, she's going to such and such a place in Russia. She's going? Yes. The Lord called her, and she knew it. And the Lord confirmed it in me. She's supposed to go. Where are you going? Well, I thought I was going to go to Russia, but the Lord said, no way, you go back to Mexico. I said, you're going back to Mexico?
Yes. Have you ever been separated like this?
Never in our lives.
And we love each other, and it's real hard.
Are you sure God's leading you to do that?
Absolutely.
Are you sure, ma'am, that He is?
Yes.
Any doubt?
No.
Do you want to do this?
You don't know how to answer that.
But in your heart, do you want to do this
emotionally?
No.
Why are you doing this?
Because it's what God wants.
You bet.
If you really mean this,
you bet.
Does He give grace?
Yes.
Will they have some severe loneliness?
Yes.
Will they have some second thoughts?
Of course.
Will the peace of God fill their heart?
Yes.
Will, when they get to glory and look back, will they be glad they obeyed God?
Oh, wow.
Forever. That's how long they'll be glad. Verse number 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse number 33, so likewise, whoever, look at that universal, whoever of you does not forsake some of the things he has cannot be my disciple. What is this? Forsake all that he has. I struggled with that for 15 years. 15 years I struggled with that verse. What does he mean? I come to the conclusion that for some people he means give everything you have away. Everything. I have some friends who have done that. I believe that's the leading of God, and they were obedient. They don't own anything. I believe that passage means you must forsake everything that you have and give it away in your heart. It's just as hard as giving it away if you do it truly. So that if the Lord says to you, give me your favorite piece of furniture, ladies, you'll say yes. Where would you like it? That there's nothing you own that if God put a finger on and gives that to me, you say no. Personal story. I don't know how to validate this as a sharing time. Walkthrough has a tremendous task ahead of it, and Darlene and I always pray about what we're supposed to do as a family before I ask any of our donors, because that's a spiritual law. And we really prayed about this, and how much do you want us to give? And we both were sure it was a great deal of money, more than we ever had to give. And we prayed about it and talked about it and decided that's the amount. No way. And so we put in our pledge card. And we were able to give the first half. And the second half, there was none to give. Because of the other things that we'd already pre-committed. Nothing to give. Lord, don't forget this. Lord, don't forget this. Lord, this is you. I don't want to not have integrity with my staff who saw that little pledge card. The two or three people who had to see it. Did I misread you? Nope. How am I going to get that money? Well, one of the people that we knew asked me to come speak at their company at a Christmas banquet. I don't say yes to those. Other people are better at that. And I started praying about it, and I couldn't get freedom. And he called, and I didn't answer his telephone call because I didn't have an answer. I couldn't get an answer. Do you want me to go or not? It was over the Christmas holidays. I didn't want to do this at all. I never take speaking engagements over the holidays. I'm with my family. I kept talking with Darlene. I said, I have no freedom to say no to this. And I said no for years. Finally, I said to her, I think I'm supposed to go. She said, I think you are too. It'll be okay. So I flew up to the speaking engagement, spoke to the 450 employees. And the next morning met with our whole leadership team. It's a big firm. And talked about management for the whole morning. And on the way to the airport, the president, the CEO, walks up to me and says, I'm not going to tell you the amount of embarrassment, but he says, this is the check we'd like to give to you. Is this enough? It had entirely too many zeros behind it. And he was serious. And I said to the Lord, look at this.
Back on the plane, I couldn't wait to get to Darlene and said, sweetheart, it not only paid everything we pledged, but it also paid the first 2 months of David's college test, money we didn't have. What was that?
Do you have to say all they had? Because sometimes he'll ask more than you want to give. And that's a test of quenching. I personally believe the navigators are supposed to reach the goal this weekend. I honestly believe that. I believe that months before I came here. That whatever the navigators' team of leadership said they needed, I trust those men because I know them. That's how much they need. They've prayed about it. They've argued about it. They've tested it. That's the amount of money. They believe, if you push them, that's the will of God. I believe the same way. I believe you folks are the ones who are supposed to fulfill that. If the Lord puts his finger on you in any way, you'll know it. And it's not from a speaker. I can't put my finger on your heart. Only God can. But if the Lord put his finger on your heart and said, you know, you can make the navigators hit the amount, then you need to do that, regardless of what it is. Who knows what it is? It's irrelevant. The relevancy is if he says, more than you want, the only answer that's appropriate is, yes, sir. Write it out. Here. Wonderful. You're not quenched. You are free. So, if you want not to quench the Lord, what do you have to do? Answer, say yes. Lord, say yes. To what? Denying yourself? Talking to somebody you don't want to? Doing something you don't want to? Taking up your cross? Choosing God over your family? And taking all the things that you think you earned and giving them back to Him? I speak to CEOs of firms all the time. And do you know what the number one idol in a CEO is? Their company. And when you watch a man or a woman take that idol in their life that they have built and nurtured and the blood of their life is in that thing, and God says, give me your company. No way. And God will keep giving me your company. And I've watched this happen and helped so many men and women go through this over the years until God says, give it to me all. You do not own this. You never owned it, even though in your arrogance you think you've owned it. You don't own a cent of it because I can take it away from you so fast your head will spin. And if you think it was your intelligence who brought it all together again, well, you see the other side of glory and you find the truth out. And that issue of a man's hand saying yes to God, in which he moves from being owner to steward, is one of the biggest breaking points in a man's life, typically, and it's the first time they can begin to be a father. First time. Because up to that point, they fathered their business. Is this hard? Yes. Yes, it is. How much does it cost? And everything! And you think you pay everything until he has it there. And then you think, I thought I wanted to know that. No, not even close. We're going to end in about 10 minutes. John chapter 12. It's a long session. It's going to be 10 o'clock. I hope none of you fall out of the window. Because I doubt it, so the speaker can go downstairs and get you back up. John chapter 12. How far does Jesus want me to go? Well, he has an answer for it. It's in John 12. Verse number 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, don't ever doubt this. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does die, it produces much fruit. Application. If you love your life while you're living on the earth, you're going to lose it on the other side of glory. And he who hates his life in this world, that's why I talked to you about the other side of glory, If you hate your life in this world, you're going to keep it for eternal life. I mean, real life. Heaven's not the same for everybody. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What a thought of God honoring you. Now, look at this. I love this part. It helps me identify with Jesus. Now, my soul is troubled. Jesus, will your soul ever troubled? Yes, this is one of the times. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this hour, for this purpose, I came to the hour. What does it take until you've lost your life? And no matter what God asks you to do, you do it. And no matter what sin comes and you sin, you confess it and you move until all that matters is your private prayer in which you say, time after time after time after time after time, help me to die to self so that Jesus Christ can come through and that all that is remaining of me is Him. That I am so dead and I am so obedient that all that's left is the Spirit of God. And then you lose life for His sake, but you find it, real life, because out of your heart will come springs of living water like you've never dreamt possible on this side of eternity. So what should we do about quenching? Last passage, Philippians, chapter 2. Verse number 5. Those of you who are at the Fellowship of Companies for Christ conference earlier this year, last year, you heard me teach on this. Boy, did God do a work in my heart about this. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. This is how he thought. Who, being in the form of God, did not think in his own mind that he had to grasp it and hold on to his life. But instead, I love this next part. Greek word, kenosis. He emptied himself. Look up here for a minute so you get the picture. He emptied himself. He made himself empty the rights he had already. Nobody took his rights away. He, even though he was God, with all the prerogatives of deity, did not concept, grasp them, hold on to them. He let them go. And he emptied himself. And he purposely made himself of no, oh dear, this is a hard one, made himself of no reputation. Lord, help all of us to have no reputation. Taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of men, look at this next three words. He humbled himself. God Almighty humbled himself. How far, Jesus, did you humble yourself? Answer, and became obedient because it was not his will, it was his Father's will. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, did God the Father ask of God the Son that he die to self? Yes. Take up his cross? Yes. Is it something he wanted or his Father wanted it for him? Answer, not my will, which isn't to be this, but thy will be done. Therefore, Jesus is the primary illustration of not quenching the Spirit. He emptied himself of everything. He humbled himself beneath everyone. And he did the hardest thing a man or woman can be called to do. He died. Die. All of it. Die. is there anything in your life that God has said, do, that you have said, no, I won't do? I don't have time and you're too tired. But if we name the categories in which God asks of all people, you would find probably there's two or three things back yonder that you said, nope. My encouragement to you is not only deal with the grieving side, deal with the quenching side. And say to him, when you have some more energy, because this is a lifelong process, this isn't a weekend, you say to him, what have you asked me to do in the past and the present that I'm unwilling to this point to do? And God will reveal it to you, and you'll know what to do. Answer, what should you do? Answer, say yes, Lord. Yes. When those two areas of our lives, no grieve, no quench, you can begin to walk by means of the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will not sin. It's only when you get off that a little bit, you sin. So my encouragement to you is, go for it! Yes! Many of you are starting this weekend. 3 years from now, if I meet you somewhere in our travels, come walking up to me and say, you know what, Bruce? I started that thing you talked about at the Mads. It's been 3 years. You know what I know about you? I know you're a lot more godly person than you were 3 years ago, that you've confessed a whole lot of sin, that you begin to understand that the Spirit does convict, and you've been a lot more humble in process, that you're a lot more free, and you're not so proud, and you're not defensive, and you don't have self-pity or self-pride, or you're not reserved back from people, that you love people because you have no defensiveness in you anymore. And that whatever the Lord wants you to do, you do it. And that you're gentle, and you're meek, and you're submissive to God, and you're submissive to other people. And you're a flat pleasure to be around. Because you're our God. And God happens to be the best person in the world to be around. Amen? God talk to you tonight? How many say yes? Sure has. Then that's all that I was here to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh dear, I feel like we've been missing it. The glory of our salvation has been grieved and quenched, and we wonder why our lives are so dull, boring, light gray, and we never have miracles ourselves. And we think it's because Christianity just isn't what it purports to be, at least for us. What a lie from the pit. It's because we have grieved and quenched the Spirit of God that we've not experienced the fullness of our salvation. We are paupers when all the riches of glory is within us. We therefore commit to you, Lord God, and beg you to work with us through the power of the Spirit so that we will learn experientially how to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May it be true. In Jesus' name, amen.